Can I encourage everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes as we come before the Lord in prayer? Father, as we read through the pages of Scripture, we see that you're a personal God, a God who relates to your people. You're a God who reveals your glory, your grace, and your mercy to sinners. And as we study your word, Lord, I pray that each one of us would have a personal encounter with you. We won't just have knowledge about you, but most importantly, we will have an experience, an encounter with you this morning. An encounter, Lord, that would change our lives and make us more like Christ. Holy Spirit, help us. Be our guide. Be our teacher. We submit ourselves to you, O Lord. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are beginning a series called Encounters with Jesus. And in this series, we will see that the people that Jesus met in person face the same big life questions we face today. Like, what is the meaning of life? Or what is the purpose of life? Why is there suffering in the world? And where are we to look for answers to these questions? And like many of us, the answers that were handed down to them by other people did not work in the real world. But when they met Jesus, when they had this personal encounter with the Lord, things started to change immediately for them. And so it seems that Jesus not only had the answer, but he was the answer. And so in this series, we're going to see how the central events and meetings in the life of Jesus can change our own lives forever. And today we're looking at the Samaritan woman's encounter with Jesus and how that changed her life. And that is found in John chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please turn it to that chapter. And while you're going there, let me just provide some background to this story. You see, Jesus is traveling with his disciples through Samaria. And as he gets to the town, his disciples leave to get some food. And beginning in verse 6, we find the initial contact that Jesus made with this Samaritan woman. The verse reads, "And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." So I want you guys to try to imagine this. The sun is at its peak, and Jesus just walked 20 miles that morning. It was not an easy walk. It was a long, rigorous walk. And so Jesus is very exhausted. He is tired. He is spent. And he is very thirsty. And he sits at the edge of the well. Then a woman comes to draw water from that well. And Jesus begins this conversation with this woman. In verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" I want to show you what a remarkable conversation this already is. Because Jesus had to overcome significant barriers just to be able to speak to this woman. And the first barrier is the gender barrier. You see, it was important in that day for a Jewish male, especially for a rabbi, not to be seen speaking to a woman in public. Even if you were a married man, you would often even not speak to your wife in public. And so there was this gender barrier, and not only that, there was a racial barrier. I want you to notice the shock of the Samaritan woman that Jesus is actually speaking to her. She's shocked, she's surprised that this Jewish male would even start a conversation with her in public. You find that in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. And I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." You need to understand, the Jews and the Samaritans, they were bitter enemies. They did not like each other. They hated each other. Centuries before, most of the Jews were exiled to Babylon by their conquerors. And so the Jews who remained in Israel began to marry other Canaanites. And if you go to the Old Testament law, you know that God prohibited the Jews to marry Gentiles, to marry other people from other nations. And so clearly, they were disobeying God's command. And so the Jews who stayed behind intermarried with other Canaanites and essentially formed a new tribe, the Samaritans. And these guys took part of the Jewish religion and some parts of the Canaanite religion, and they created a combined religion. they created an alternative form of worship contrary to the Jews. And so because of that, the Jews looked down on the Samaritans as religious and racial half-breeds. In fact, if a Jew was traveling, he would actually avoid Samaria and take the longer route, even cross the Jordan River, just to avoid Samaria. That's how they hated the Samaritans. So you have the gender barrier, you have the racial barrier, and then you have the moral barrier. See, drawing water was women's work. They did it every day so they could have water for the housekeeping chores the entire day. And usually they would come early in the morning when it was still cool, when it was still not hot. Now my question is, why is this Samaritan woman coming in the heat of the day? Why was she getting water during noon time? You need to understand that the well was also a meeting place for women. It was where they would socialize, they would have conversations with one another. And the woman, the Samaritan woman, went to draw water during noontime because she was a moral outcast. The Samaritan women did not want to be around her. Perhaps she was the talk of the town, and these women would gossip about her because later on we will discover she did not have a very good reputation. And so, what do we find here? This woman is a moral outcast. She is despised by her own people, the Samaritans, and so she has no choice but to draw water under the blazing sun, under the heat of the sun. And it was during this time of loneliness, it was during in this place of rejection that Jesus met her. I don't know what you're going through right now. Some of you might be going through difficult times. You're experiencing pain, maybe emotionally, or you just feel condemned and you feel guilty about the sin that you just committed. But I want you to know this. Jesus is willing to meet you where you are. It doesn't matter where you're coming from, who you are, what your sinful past looks like. We have a God, brothers and sisters, who's compassionate enough to relate with sinners. We have a God who offers his free, amazing grace. And this grace, by the way, not only saves us, but this grace sets us free. So Jesus begins to speak to her. Jesus is deliberately crossing a very significant barrier during his time. In this case, it was a racial barrier, it was a gender barrier, it was a cultural barrier, and it was a moral barrier. He's not expected at all to even start a conversation with this Samaritan woman. But he doesn't care. He goes against the culture of his time to reach out to this woman. And I should note that this is the longest recorded conversation Jesus had in the Gospels. Longer than any recorded conversation he had with any of his disciples. The longest conversation we find in the Gospels is with Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. That should shock us and that should amaze us at the same time. She is amazed. And so should we be too. You see how radical this is? I find this encounter amazing, not only because Jesus speaks to her, but Jesus offers her a gift. And this gift comes with a challenge. You find this in verses 9 to 15. He begins by saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, what on earth is Jesus talking about here? What is this gift that he is offering to this woman? What is this living water that Jesus is talking about? And clearly the woman does not understand. She is lost here. So she asks Jesus, what is the gift of God? What is the living water that you are talking about? Well, clearly, based on this context, the living water refers to salvation. Everything in salvation, everything that is in salvation, grace, mercy, justification, pardon, forgiveness. Jesus is offering that to this sinful woman. So we ask then, how can this sinful woman receive such a precious gift from Christ? Clearly, she does not even deserve to be in this conversation with Jesus, let alone receive a gift from him. I just want to remind you of one word here, and that's the word asked. And I want you to connect that word asked to the word gift. And let me say this. All the sinner can do is ask. If you want to receive this gift that Jesus offers, this living water, all you can do is ask. All the sinner can do is ask. Remember the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 18? He was talking about this Pharisee and this tax collector. And this tax collector recognized how sinful he was. He was standing far off. He could not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he cried out to God, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He asked God for mercy. And what did Jesus say? Who was justified? Who was saved? Not the religious Pharisee, but a sinful tax collector. Why? Because he simply asked in faith and humility. This is what sets the gospel of Christianity apart from every other religion in this world. Every other religion in this world tells you, do this, do that, better yourself, and God will accept you. Do this ceremonially, do this ritually, do this and that, and God will accept you. But Christianity says, ask. Just ask. That's all that the sinner can do. And Jesus is telling this Samaritan woman, I can give this to you. I am offering this to you. And if you really want this, you just need to ask. Humbly ask for it. Just ask for this living water. As I study this, I begin to wonder, why would Jesus describe eternal life as living water? Why would Jesus use living water as a metaphor to describe eternal life? Now, the image is quite challenging for us to understand because most of us have ready access to drinking water. For most of us who grew up in the city, we always have access to drinking water. So most of us know very little about real thirst. But for those who lived in a dry climate next to the desert, they knew a lot about it. Water to them was life. Water to them was about survival. Without water, they would be dead. And so water was so essential. It was so important to them during this time, especially in their location. To them, to be in profound thirst is to be in agony. And then to taste water after you have been truly thirsty is the most satisfying experience possible. So what is Jesus saying to this outcast? When Jesus is offering salvation to this Samaritan woman, this salvation, by the way, for Jesus, is not just going to save you from hell. This salvation that Jesus is offering is not just about forgiveness, giving you a place in heaven. But this salvation, this living water that Jesus offers this Samaritan woman can satisfy her from the inside out. So dear friends, salvation is not just about forgiveness. Salvation is not just about being saved from hell. Salvation is not just being saved from the penalty of sin. Salvation, dear friends, is about experiencing true satisfaction in God alone. And the moment you receive this living water, this eternal life, this salvation that Jesus offers, it will change your life. It will satisfy you. It will give you the joy that you need. And it will radically change your life. It is a kind of satisfaction and contentment that does not depend on what is happening outside of us. So this water that Jesus is offering satisfies us from the inside. He's talking about deep soul satisfaction. So let me ask you, what makes you happy? What satisfies you? What gives you joy? What gives you a sense of fulfillment? See, almost always you will answer by thinking of something that is outside of you. Some of us have set our hopes on romantic love, on career, success, relationships, money, and what it can do for us. But whatever it is that makes you say, if I have this, if I achieve this, then I'll know I'm important, then I'll have satisfaction, I'll have security. It is likely something outside of you. Yet Jesus is saying, and he is arguing here, whatever that something or someone is, if it is not Christ, it will fail you and betray you in the end. Jesus says, there's nothing outside of you that can truly satisfy you, that can truly satisfy the thirst that is deep down inside of you. And so he tells this woman, I can give you this satisfaction. I can give you this living water. And it will satisfy you in the core of your being, regardless of what happens outside of you, regardless of your circumstances. So what Jesus is offering here is very basic. It's very essential for every human being. It's not just a need, but it is our greatest need. And then I ask, if it is our greatest need, why isn't it being talked about? And if it is, why do people seem to reject it, or they're indifferent about it? They're apathetic about this living water that Jesus is offering. Timothy Keller said, as long as you think that the things outside of you, like success, family, and money, is what satisfies your thirst, you can remain oblivious to how deep your thirst actually is. Most of us tell ourselves, if I experience this, if I succeed, if I accomplish this, then I will be fulfilled. Then I will be satisfied. But think about this. The few people in life who actually reach the top, who actually succeed, who actually become powerful and wealthy, they realize that, and they are shocked to discover that these longed-for success do not satisfy. For example, years ago, there was this great tennis champion named Boris Becker. And he said, I had won Wimbledon twice. Once as the youngest player, I was rich. I had material possessions, but I did not have inner peace. You can have all the money in the world. You can be popular. You can be prominent. You can be powerful. But if Jesus Christ is not in your life, you don't have peace. You don't have joy. You don't have satisfaction. You will never experience true fulfillment. So Jesus is telling us, and this Samaritan woman, the pursuit of happiness is not the problem, because God is for our joy. That desire to be happy does not come from us. It comes from God. He is our creator. He is our designer. And He wants us to pursue happiness. So the pursuit is not the problem. It is the object of our pursuit that is the problem. We're looking for joy, fulfillment, and satisfaction in the wrong places when it is freely offered to us, to all of us, in Christ. See, that statement that Boris Becker said is the same statement that we hear from pop stars and movie stars who commit suicide. I remember there was this famous Sophia Loren interview in which she said, I had everything, good marriage, money, awards, success, a great career, but that in my life there is an emptiness that is impossible to fill. Everyone in the world says everybody needs to love someone or something. Yet in this story, Jesus is telling us and this Samaritan woman, if that someone and if that something is not Christ, we will never be truly satisfied. First, it will enslave you. That means if this object of your happiness is not Christ, if anything threatens it, you will be scared. If anything blocks it, you will be angry. And if you fail to achieve it, you will never be able to forgive yourself. But secondly, if you do achieve it, it will fail to deliver the fulfillment you expected. Let me give you a contemporary version of what Jesus is saying here. Nobody put it better than the American writer named David Foster Wallace. He was an award-winning postmodern novelist. And years before the end of his life, he gave a now famous speech in Kenyon College to the graduating class. And this is what he said. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You will never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power. You will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. People in the world would not call it worship, but they're actually seeking and worshiping someone or something they're not just conscious about it. A couple of years after Wallace gave that speech, he committed suicide. And this non-religious man's parting words to us are pretty terrifying. And we need to pay attention to this. Something will eat you alive. You might never call it worship, but you can be absolutely sure you are seeking and worshiping someone or something. And Jesus says, unless you're worshiping me, unless I am the center of your life, unless I am the reason of your joy, your satisfaction, and fulfillment, whatever you worship will abandon you in the end. And this woman is desperate. She has no such illusions. And so the hook is set. The bait is set. And she immediately says to Jesus, what is this living water? Would you give it to me? And then he turns the tables on her and tells her, go call your husband. So you find a confrontation from verses 16 to 18. Though Jesus is clearly open to her and warm to her, he still confronts her. But he does so in a gentle and artful way. And the woman replies, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Is Jesus trying to humiliate her? Is Jesus trying to embarrass her? The answer is no. If that was the intention of Jesus, then Jesus would not have talked to her in the first place. So why does Jesus seem to suddenly change the topic from living water to her history with men? The answer is, Jesus is not changing the topic. Jesus is nudging her, saying, if you want to understand the nature of this living water, you need to first understand how you've been seeking it in your own life. You have been pursuing it, this sinful pleasure. You have been pursuing it all your life, and you think men, having men in your life, is the answer. You have been trying to get it through men, and it is not working. And so by asking her to call her husband, Jesus exposes the loneliness, the emptiness in her heart and her desperation to truly find satisfaction in someone or something. So the words of Jesus reveal a deep-seated loneliness, a hole in her heart that no man can ever fill. See, we've been raised to believe if I only meet or get to have the right person, the right man, the right woman, then I will be happy. And every time we enter a relationship, we soon discover that that person fails us, that person disappoints us, that person frustrates us. So we hop from one relationship to another. And that's what this Samaritan woman has been doing all her life. Her need for men is eating her alive. And Jesus is telling her it will never stop until she recognizes her sin for what it really is. And there is a very important principle that we need to see here. Without conviction of sin, there can be no true conversion. That is why Jesus confronts her with her sin. If you evangelize purely on the basis of the gifts of God, like heaven, forgiveness, pardon, and you never talk about sin, everyone signs up for that. No one wants to go to hell, right? Everyone wants to go to heaven. But that is the truth about God saving grace, saving us from hell and giving us a place in heaven. That's just a part of the gospel. We need to present the whole truth. And people need to realize and recognize that they are sinners before a holy God. Well, there were a lot of wrong things about the Samaritans in regards to their religion and worship. But you need to understand they accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And this Samaritan woman knows she is guilty of adultery, and that sin deserves death. She can be stoned to death. It is critical, essential, and necessary to bring the sinner to face the guilt of sin and feel the weight of divine judgment and to be measured against God's holy law. To be told about the consequence of sin, because the only way people can truly appreciate the gospel, this living water, this salvation that Jesus Christ offers, is first they know the bad news. And the bad news is this: we are all sinners and we deserve God's judgment. And when people recognize that, the good news becomes better for them because they now appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for them. Jesus wants to set this Samaritan woman free, but that freedom will not take place if she does not repent from her sins. She's an adulterous woman, and she knew the Old Testament law of adultery. And so at this point, the woman is shocked about the knowledge of Jesus of her. That's why she says, "Sir, I see you are a prophet." Then she asks him the greatest theological question in her day. We worship at this temple while the Jews worship in Jerusalem. Who is right? Jesus. Where do I go to worship? That's her question. Her soul is bowing slowly. Her soul is beginning to open up. She's now beginning to realize that her problem is worship. She's worshiping the wrong way. And she's now beginning to understand to be made right with God. You must understand who He is and what He has done so that you can properly respond to Him in worship. So you find the conversation, the conversion taking place from verses 19 to 26 here. And her conversion is the result of the truth that Jesus proclaimed to her. And in verses 21 to 24, Jesus responds with a remarkable answer. And just to summarize what Jesus said to her, it can be summarized like this: the time is coming when there will be no need for a physical temple for us to have access to God. We can worship in this place, we can worship in our house, we can worship God in the streets, because Jesus said He is seeking for worshipers who worship God in spirit and in truth. And so truth is so important. Truth is so essential for us to be able to worship God the right way. You see, all of Scripture is God's self-disclosure. We have a God who wants Himself to be revealed, to be known, to be admired, to be worshipped by men. That's why He gave us His Word. So according to the Word of God, we worship Him. According to the truth of God's Word, we respond in worship. Your worship is informed by your understanding of God's Word. You need to understand, superficial knowledge of God leads to superficial worship. If you want to grow in your relationship with God, in your worship to God, you need to explore the depths and understand the depths of God's Word. This is our foundation. Worship, by the way, is not music. Worship is about loving God. Worship is about obeying God, honoring God, submitting to His Lordship. Music is just one of the ways that we express our adoration to God. But to put it simply, worship is really all about fulfilling the greatest commandment: to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. I find it really astonishing that the most definitive text in the Gospels on the matter of worship starts with the denunciation of the external forms of worship. Jesus is saying, if you want to truly worship me, you need to abandon wrong forms of worship. True worship doesn't demand a place. True worship is not about fulfilling a ritual or a ceremony or a tradition. Jesus is telling this Samaritan woman, you don't need a priest, you don't need a sacrifice, you don't need to do good works in order to be able to worship me. True worship is about loving God, honoring God, and obeying Him. And this woman, as she hears this, she's so overwhelmed. And so she tells Jesus, when the Messiah comes, He will explain all these things to us. And then finally, Jesus drops the bomb. What did Jesus say? I, the one speaking to you, I am He. Wow. Think about that. Last Wednesday, we just had our evangelism training, and Ray did a wonderful job equipping us in the area of evangelism. And I was thinking about this. This Samaritan woman had the privilege that none of us will ever have. The one who shared the gospel to her was Jesus Christ Himself. She did not deserve this. She did not deserve this conversation with Jesus. She did not deserve this living water that Jesus was offering to her. And yet, in spite of her many, many sins, Jesus, because He is full of grace and truth, personally reveals Himself to this woman. That long-awaited Messiah that you're looking for, that's me. I am He. And if Jesus is God, and He is, you owe Him everything. He He deserves to be at the center of your life. And through that encounter, through that revelation, this Samaritan woman's life is changed forever. You find the change taking place in verses 27 to 30. When the disciples returned, they were so shocked, they were so surprised that Jesus was actually speaking to a Samaritan woman in public. But how did the Samaritan woman respond after hearing those words from Jesus? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Why was she at the well? She was there to get what? She was there to get water. But through this encounter with Jesus Christ, when she saw Jesus for who he really is, she left her earthly responsibility to fulfill a more important responsibility. She left the temporal for the eternal. And if we are to live this way, if we are to live radically for the glory of God, we need to encounter Jesus Christ personally. Some of us, we have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, about theology, about the gospel. But why aren't we going out and telling people about the love of Christ and how it can change them? Maybe the problem is we have not really experienced the grace of Christ personally. Maybe the problem is we have not yet encountered Jesus Christ. Because if you have this encounter with the Lord, it's going to change your life forever. You will never be the same again. You will go and tell people boldly and courageously in love that there is hope in Jesus Christ. This Samaritan woman was living a very hopeless life. She had no purpose in life. She was trying to find significance in men, but she could not find it. All her life she was seeking for satisfaction, peace, and joy. And finally, during this day, she got it through the encounter she had with Jesus Christ. And what did she do? She immediately went back to the town where everybody knew everything about her, her bad reputation. She went back there. And you know her words? What did she tell them first? "He knows me. He knows me. He knows everything I did." And if you're part of that Samaritan town, and this girl comes running and tells you, "I have found the Messiah, and he knows me, he loves me, he accepts me, he has forgiven me, he has given me meaning in my life," how would you feel? If God is able to accept someone like you, then certainly God can accept me too. Certainly God can accept us, even though we have been rejected by the Jews, even though we have been marginalized by a lot of people. If this Messiah that you are telling us about is true, then we want to meet him. And true enough, they met Jesus. But as I study these words, I read these verses, I'm struck by how little the woman understands. The only thing she says, "Come and see. He knows me." She did not go to a Bible seminary. She did not attend a class. There were only two things that she knew and she was so convinced about. She was a great sinner, and Jesus was her great Savior. With the little that she had, with the little knowledge that she had, Jesus, God, was able to use her. Why? Because God is willing to use people who have been changed by him, who have been saved by him, who have truly encountered him. Most of us would want our new converts a bit better trained than that, but God uses those who are willing to be used. So we now come to the end of the story in verses 39 to 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." She met Jesus, had an encounter with him, and she couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And with that mustard seed of faith, she was able to bring the entire town to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Why was Jesus able to speak to the Samaritan woman? It was because Jesus was thirsty. Why was Jesus thirsty? It was because Jesus became man. Why did Jesus become man? Jesus became man because he was our only substitute that could pay for our sins in full. That's why we no longer need a sacrifice, an offering. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Jesus Christ is the greatest offering. And what I love about the ministry, the person and work of Jesus Christ, is that he is both the priest and the sacrifice. And because of that, we can find refuge and hope and salvation in him. This is not the only time that Jesus said, "I thirst." There is another time when Jesus said, "I thirst." And that was when he was on the cross, dying for our sins. When he said, "I thirst," he meant more than just physical thirst. There, Jesus was experiencing the loss of the relationship with his Father, the source of living water. There, he was cut off from the Father, the source of living water. And the great paradox is this: Jesus Christ experienced cosmic thirst so that we can experience what it means to have this living water. It is because he died that we can be born again, and he did it gladly. Seeing what he did and why he did it will turn our hearts away from the things that enslave us and toward him in worship. So let me just try to summarize what we just learned this morning as we end. No one is too sinful to be saved. No one is so lost that the Lord cannot find him. No one can be saved without facing his sinful past. No one who faces his sinful past will be turned away by Jesus. And no one who meets Jesus will ever be the same again. So are you saved? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have not done that yet, I encourage you to ask and receive this living water that Jesus is offering you now. And not only will he save you, he will change you and he will set you free. And your life will never be the same again. Church, what a story. What a Savior. What amazing grace. Let's give the Lord a big hand.